Hey, Bridgeway, welcome to Church Online. Welcome to Church at Home. I hope you're doing well. I want to welcome you this morning. I want to thank you, too, for just tuning in each week. I've heard from so many of you over these last 6-7 weeks, and I got to say, I've been encouraged. I hope that you have been encouraged by these messages. I want to say, too, not only to the church family, but to everyone who's been tuning in, people who aren't a part of our community, you are so welcome in this space. We're talking today about prayer. We've been in a conversation, series of talks about what it looks like to really pray and trust God in a hurting world. I mean, there's a lot of hurt in our world right now, and this is not a moment for retreat. It's actually a moment to lean into what God is doing and what God is speaking into the lives of those who follow him. I want to talk today about how you can maybe tune in and listen better to what God is speaking specifically to you. Maybe I'll start with this. In fact, I want to show you something. I think a few weeks ago I told you that I have this new addiction for ice cream, and that isn't my only problem. In fact, I want to show you something else that I am absolutely infatuated with. Ah, these are my noise-canceling headphones. Beats Studio 3, they're not the top-of-the-line noise-canceling headphones, but they're pretty awesome. In fact, I want to dedicate this sermon to anyone who loves their noise-canceling headphones as much as I do. Am I a little louder right now? I probably am, but I'm not giving these up. In fact, I love these. You know what noise-canceling headphones do, right? You put these on, and you can kind of tune in, and you can tune them out. You know what I mean? Like those voices that you hear. What are those voices? You take these and you put these on, and all of a sudden those voices. Hey, can you help me with a project around the house? Hey, can you help the kids with the homework? Those voices, they're gone. And you can just immediately just tune in to your favorite chill playlist. I love these things. I am not giving them up. But they probably point to a more fundamental problem we have. In fact, as we've been going through this season of quarantine and staying at home, I would imagine that you too have picked up some new habits along the way. In fact, maybe it's not noise-canceling headphones, but you've probably developed your own strategies for tuning in and tuning out, whatever it is, and hearing what only you want to hear. And this really is the fundamental problem that we all have with prayer is that we allow in only at times what we want, and we can tune out and miss the voice of God. Some of you are saying, well, you know, the voice of God, Ron, that's a really big statement. I know. In fact, it's not just a big statement. It's a promise that Jesus gives. In fact, he says these words in John chapter 10. Jesus says in verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." I mean, this is a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is saying that for those who follow me, direction, guidance, my voice is available to you. Do you believe that? Or do you have some serious doubts with it? I mean, I'll be honest in saying that I think sometimes that's a loaded statement, right? I mean, God said, or God told me. I mean, that's powerful language. And while I believe it and I know it to be true, I just want to be honest in saying that there are some people that toss that around a bit too much. In fact, I think we've all experienced maybe how that statement can be used to sort of justify and manipulate and get things that someone wants. I mean, how do you argue with someone who said, well, God said? You know, it's sort of the ultimate trump card. And yet, regardless of what people have done in abusing the voice of God, the reality is still there, that God is speaking, that God is guiding by his voice. I want to ask a more fundamental question, and that is not does God speak, but I want to ask the question that you might be wrestling with on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday this week. And that question is how? How does God speak to me? I mean, like, for real. Like on a Wednesday afternoon, when things are not going very well, and I'm stuck in quarantine, or I'm on furlough, or worse, my boss calls me and has to talk to me about, well, we have to let you go because of the business conditions. You know, then God, how are you going to speak to me? How do I hear your voice and receive your guidance. See, I think that's where our doubts really lie. Not in the does God speak, but how? And so I want to, for the next few minutes, talk about how we can overcome some of these doubts that we have. You know, Bridgeway to me is such a special community because I believe we've tried to create a space over the years that God's had us here to really accept anyone wherever they're at. I mean, everyone is welcome here. And part of welcoming people is welcoming everyone, even in their season of doubt. You might be in a season of doubt right now, and I want to encourage you to lean into your doubts in this moment. How do we kind of press through and learn and grow in a season of doubt? You know, Jesus addressed this exact issue. If you say, you know, I've always doubted that God speaks, then you, my friend, are in really good company. In fact, I can't find anyone in the scriptures, especially those who followed Jesus closely, that didn't at one point in their spiritual journey have serious doubts about whether God was real and whether Jesus was truly the Savior that they were to follow. In fact, there's this one story that I want to turn to in Matthew chapter 11, and this really illustrates how fragile this can feel in a time of crisis, how our doubts are just sort of magnified when we're in crisis mode. And this story that we're going to read is an exchange between Jesus and some of the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, you need to know that John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus, and John the Baptist was sort of the pre-show to Jesus. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance and paving the way for Jesus the Savior. John the Baptist had this growing, huge ministry, and all of it by John was designed to point people to Jesus. John talked about Jesus so much that Herod became annoyed, and it landed John the Baptist in prison. And John is now at the grips of having his life, being executed. And he is having some serious doubts about whether Jesus is truly the Savior that he can doubt. He has major, major doubt issues. And so he sends these disciples, these friends of his, to Jesus to sort of kind of double check his math, to really inspect where his doubts lie. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." You know, you could say John is sort of the president of Doubters Anonymous. And it's so odd to think, John, of all people, I mean, really, John, I mean, you baptized Jesus. You were in the Jordan River with Jesus. You saw him as you baptized him. You saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. And you heard the audible voice. Some of you are like, really? John heard the audible? He heard the booming audible voice from God say, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." John, you're going to doubt Jesus now? I mean, now, really, of all the times when you need Jesus, you are going to doubt? And I can just imagine that Jesus heard these words and he must have thought, really? I mean, my cousin John doubts me? For real? Like, come on, John, don't give up now. I think this is the clearest example that doubt is not opposed to faith. I know that messes with some of you, but the reality is if John can doubt, and Jesus can still minister and care and love John in his doubts, what does that say about us? I mean, what does it say about the doubts we have right now, the fears, the uncertainty that we're facing, could be on the home front, could be financial? See, I think the real problem that we have is when it comes to our doubts, what we do is instead of trusting, we come up with maybe an alternative plan. We come up with sort of like, what's our substitute going to be if Jesus doesn't work out? I mean, that's really sort of the question behind the question that John is asking here. I mean, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one? Jesus? Or should I expect someone else to show up? You think about these words, I think oftentimes what we do is we develop this substitute. Let me ask you today, what is your substitute savior? Or who is your substitute savior? I think a lot of times, if we're honest, we have all these substitutes, and we don't want to call them that, but we trust God, but we really trust in our substitute. I was thinking about it this way. You know, I think it's kind of that idea of that we have this backstop, that if Jesus doesn't catch us, then, well, at least I have this backstop that will catch. You know what a backstop is, right? I mean, I know, I'm missing baseball, and so now baseball analogies are in my sermon, right? I mean, we should already be this far into spring baseball that we are thoroughly disappointed with our Detroit Tigers. I'm so mad that we don't have baseball to follow right now. But you know what, that backstop is sort of that thing that prevents us from feeling like we're really going to fail. Like, I need Jesus, I got my Jesus on, but I've got this backstop. Maybe your backstop is financial. Like, yeah, I got this job that I'm pursuing, I got this offer coming, and the offer isn't what you had hoped it would be. It's like, well, I've still got this job, I've got this backstop that's better. Maybe you found during this COVID-19 that your backstop is relationships, that, you know, you really say all you need is Jesus, but you're finding yourself so isolated, so alone, so hungry for human connection. And your substitute is really relationships. Maybe there's a substitute that's just not healthy. In fact, I have been just seeing how in so many ways we have all these substitutes for Jesus. I mean, busyness is a substitute for Jesus. I've heard from people say that they don't know what to do now that so many events, so many things that were on their calendar have been canceled. And again, it's another substitute to our sufficiency in Christ Jesus. I read that there are a lot of things that are becoming a substitute. In fact, I read that that we're spending about twice as much time online than we did before COVID-19. In fact, adults are spending more time online than even kids are. I don't know about you, but I think some people, if you're honest, I've exhausted. I've seen it all. I've scrolled to the bottom of YouTube. There's nothing left. There's other things. In fact, maybe more unhealthy ways that you find a substitute. Alcohol consumption is up 55% during this period. Pornography usage is up 11%. Domestic violence is up. Depression is up. Anxiety is off the charts. And it's coming at us from different ways than we've expected and experienced before. In fact, I was reading about how Zoom, you know, the popular application that so many of us are using to stay connected, to see, and to do business during this time, Zoom is causing psychological effects on us. In fact, they're finding that Zoom is more exhausting. People are getting off Zoom calls, being on Zoom all day, and just feeling exhaustion. I think we seek comfort in other ways. In fact, someone said that this is called COVID-19 because of the 19 pounds that we're putting on while we're all in quarantine. You know, we're talking about doubts, and doubting begins to diminish when you can honestly say, I have placed a substitute before Jesus. I've got a backstop that I'm really trusting in more than Jesus. I mean, at least John has the nerve to state it. Are you the one? Or should I expect someone else? We begin to move past our doubts when we can name whatever that substitute is. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't leave these men here. He doesn't leave them just with that learning. In fact, he takes them so much deeper. He says to these men, he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Man, this is so vital. Like there are things happening all around us. And Jesus is reminding these men, just look around. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. Do you not see what God is doing? I would say very simply that part of moving beyond our doubts is to really look around. I mean, to take off the blinders, to remove the noise-canceling headphones, and really see the activity of God in the world. I know that many of you, you're doing what you should. You're going out, you're getting exercise, you're doing good physical care of your body during this time. I'm so excited to see that out of so many people around us. And one of the things that's been shared with me is people have said that, you know, I'm walking or I'm running and I'm noticing things that I've never noticed before. It's just like I'm moving slower through life and it feels like I've got this radar vision to see what I haven't seen before. I think what God does is when we begin to look around, he sharpens our vision and increases our senses to see the ways in which he's working around us. I mean, if you have a hard time really following the direction or trusting that there is a voice from God or feeling that there's just darkness, maybe what you need is you need what Jesus did for John the Baptist. He sent these friends who now had this fresh report. And they take this report and they say, you know what, we need to tell John of all the good things that's happening in the world. And maybe what you need during this time of doubt is you need some people. You need some people to come alongside of you. And maybe people have been coming alongside of you, but you've sort of pushed them away in this season of doubt. I think one of the things you can do is begin to get beyond yourself. I mean, to move beyond just sort of the fabric of your own world and the consumptive things that you're doing and begin to engage in the world around you. I love what Pastor Mike is encouraging right now. He's encouraging our church to go on prayer walks. It's actually something that Mike hasn't said, but it's something that he does as a regular spiritual discipline. He walks and he prays. I love that about Mike. I love a lot of things about Mike. And he's encouraging our church to do that, to go on these prayer walks where you begin to maybe look into the spiritual realm of places that you're traveling, through your neighborhood, past your neighbors' homes, and just lifting up their needs. Maybe you, again, using proper social distancing, maybe you get a couple other friends, maybe your small group, and say, you know what, walk your neighborhood and let's talk about it later. And you begin to kind of embrace this battling of doubt by engaging with the spiritual world of what God is doing all around you. In fact, it's the words of the great prophets, the Beatles, right? We get by with a little help from our friends. Don't be afraid to engage with the people around you in looking around and allowing what other eyes see to inform your vision and to increase the voice of God in your life. I thought it was so interesting as I read through these words about what Jesus says here to watch for. He lists off this crazy list of things that are going on in the world. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those of leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He lists out six groups of people in this statement. Six different groups of people. And all these people are experiencing something new in the life of God. I mean, the blind person is now seen. The leper is now cleansed. And I think this really speaks to the doubts that we have, because a lot of times what doubt originates from is thinking that God is going to do and has to do the one thing I expect them to do. And what Jesus is saying is God is at work in so many ways. I mean, six different categories of people that their lives are being changed. Don't expect God just to do one thing. Look for him to do the multitude of effect in the world. In fact, I think what's helpful is to remember that Jesus does so much more than what we imagine. See, I think a lot of times we have this vision of Jesus as sort of this victorious king. In fact, that's what the people in Jesus' day were looking for. When are we going to overthrow Rome? And Jesus always is this subversive force of good. He doesn't come as the victorious king. Instead, Jesus comes as a compassionate healer. And what can happen a lot of times is we can start to look for God in just the way we think he should come. I think Jesus needs to come and be a victorious king and conquer this COVID-19 virus. And instead, Jesus comes as this compassionate healer, not in the way you expect, but he comes in this compassionate way of giving you just enough strength, just enough patience. I mean, really, it's that daily bread that Jesus offers in our greatest times of need. And maybe this bugs you even more. I don't want Jesus to come in some obscure way. I want him to come in a concrete way that I can expect, that I can sort of patternize and look for in the world. And this is where we try to put Jesus in a box. I think that's so often the problem in sort of the faith and the religious traditions, is trying to box Jesus in. Instead, Jesus almost anticipates the frustration that we're going to have at times with Jesus not coming in the way in which we expect him to be. In fact, that's why he gives sort of this last line to these disciples. He says these words. He says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone. I mean, what a strange blessing. Wait a minute. You want me to go back to John the Baptist, who literally is about to have his head chopped off, served on a platter by Herod? You want me to go back and tell him that all these other people are being healed and being raised from the dead? John's going to be thinking, Jesus, what about me? What about me in my time of need? I mean, I'm in prison. I'm about to get it handed to me right now. And you tell me, blessed? Blessed? Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You know, that word stumble is so interesting. I think really the better translation is the word offended. That's really what that word is. You don't like what God is doing. You're not satisfied. You're not content. You doubt what God is doing. And Jesus says, you know, that is where your blessing lies. Blessing comes when you're not offended by God truly being God through his son, Jesus. I mean, that's where doubt becomes uncomfortable, right? I mean, it's dis-ease because Jesus is saying, lean into this moment and you too will be blessed. I think there's an embracing of what I would call the uncomfortable now. That every one of us has this opportunity in all the different ways that life is coming to us right now to embrace the uncomfortable now. It's uncomfortable right now. It's uncomfortable even as your pastor, like delivering these sermons online. I cannot wait till we are back together worshiping. And it may be a while. And it's, of course, it's going to be a new normal when we're back together at church. But right now, we're called to embrace the uncomfortability. But it's just now. It's not an uncomfortable always. It's an uncomfortable now. And we're going to have to continue to do that as God continues to show us what the future looks like. I mean, I've been saying to a lot of people around me that I think that what I'm praying for more than anything, if you want to pray for me as your pastor, I am praying that God would give just absolute clarity and discernment as to what the new normal looks like for how we lead a community of faith into the future. What does the church look like post COVID-19? And how can we anticipate that and then lead into that, the spiritual journey that people are so hungry for? But it means we're going to have to embrace the uncomfortable now of wherever we find ourselves. You know, I think what's uncomfortable is Jesus doesn't always say what we want him to say. We want him to say, just wave a wand, make all my problems go away, and then I'll feel blessed. He says, no. Well, the blessing in life comes when you're not offended, when you don't trip over the activity of God. Can I just say this? And I think I need to say more about this maybe next week in my message, but I'm beginning to wonder if really what God is trying to show us is that prayer as a spiritual practice, what if prayer is way more about what God is doing than about what we need? I mean, that's uncomfortable, right? I mean, when you can not be offended by what Jesus is doing, and let's just take that a step further. What if you could actually become less offended by what people around you are doing? I mean, there, I tell you, there lies great spiritual growth for the church. I mean, for everyone who's a Christian, to be less offended, less critical of what people are doing, and instead to embrace the uncomfortability of it and say, you know what, I'm gonna continue to press in to whatever blessing it is. I mean, to let go of our insecurities. I mean, think about how many insecurities we have, not only doubt, but just insecurity around prayer. What do I pray for? How do I pray? Is prayer even effective? And the answer that Jesus gives isn't a yes or no. It's blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble, who isn't offended by what I'm doing, because Jesus is truly the Savior for all. I want to encourage you where you're at right now. I want to continue to challenge you to press into this opportunity we have through prayer. I mean, when your prayers begin to move beyond just help me, save me, bless me, then I believe we begin to unlock not only our doubts, but the true blessing of Jesus into the world around us. When we begin to pray prayers that really lean us in the direction of God, show me, help me to see what is the bigger picture of your kingdom to come into this world. That is my hope and that is my prayer. And there is great sufficiency for every one of us in that. I want to pray for you now. So if you simply want to bow your head and close your eyes, just let these words minister to you now. God, I want to thank you for these moments that we have here. The moments that we share are precious online. And they're moments where I am absolutely convinced that you are meeting with every single one of us, that you call your children, that your voice is as real now as it was back then. God, would you ignite that in us? God, I want to say to those who doubt this morning, I want to say to anyone who has doubts or fears or just questions, maybe there's even anger that you have not spoken to them. I want to pray a prayer, God, of just reminding them that if that's you today, you are loved, that you are cherished, that you are precious to Jesus. And even though your thoughts and your emotions may tempt you to feel otherwise, I want to remind you that the love and the grace of Jesus is more real than anything you will ever know. And you can reach out to him and you can be guided and directed and you can hear his still small voice. God, I pray that that would be true and real to every person within the sound of my voice. We love you and we praise you. Amen.